Did you show up this morning? You didn't have a Bible? We'd love to put a Bible in your hand. Raise your hand. Anyone need a Bible? Anyone? Yes. Love to hand these out. Genesis 33. Anyone else? Love for you to see what we're covering, as you all know. But Genesis 33. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. And Lord, we now turn our attention, and I love to hear all these pages turning. As pages are turning, we're looking for you to speak through your living and active word. And we want you to speak to our hearts, to speak that which you've called us to do. Those things that are important for instruction, for training and righteousness, for correction or reproof. God, whatever you would so desire to speak to us, your people today, we ask that you would open our ears and open our eyes and soften our hearts to receive it. And I pray, God, that you would anoint my lips to be able to preach your word to your people in a way that is accurate and reflective of that truth which you want imparted on this day. So come, Holy Spirit, you are the teacher. We pray this all together in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you can see on this title slide or the front of your bulletins, the title of the message is Truths or Reconciliation. Truths or Reconciliation. This is really interesting because this is what we're going to talk about this morning. And as we mentioned last week, as we've watched this build up, we've watched this colliding course between Jacob and Esau really making itself clear in Genesis 33. They're going to have to reconcile. They're going to have to face each other. But I want us to ask ourselves, which of these two options, a truce or a reconciliation, do you and I most often pursue in the confrontational situations of our lives? So I want you to be thinking about this the entire time this morning. I want you to be thinking about, Lord, who are those people that we have had confrontations with in the past? And have we sought a truce or a reconciliation? And what are the differences anyway? Which one are we to pursue as disciples and followers of Jesus Christ? And I want to give you a little disclaimer. This is a little bit of a lengthy introduction this morning. We will get and cover to Genesis 33, but I felt the Lord wants to press this upon our hearts. This is a very important topic that pertains to each of us this morning. So by the time we get to Genesis 33, we will see that Jacob and Esau will be reconciled to one another. So I want us to know what that means. Two people, two brothers who have been absolutely at opposition in animosity with a turbulent relationship, they can be and will be reconciled by the time we finish chapter 33. So do you know what that means for us? That two brothers can be reconciled to one another. That a believer and a non-believer can be reconciled to one another. What I mean is that we can have reconciliation with those people who are around us. Whatever relationship context that means for you, whatever person you're thinking about right now, whether mother, father, brother, sister, husband, wife, son, daughter, aunt, uncle, cousin, nephew, friend, coworker, neighbor, or fellow Christian, etc., if I missed any, you can have reconciliation with them. And notice my word choice. I'm not saying you will have. But I'm saying you can have. Reconciliation is possible, and that's going to be the heart of the message this morning. The heart of what we're seeing in Genesis 33. So, what does it mean to be reconciled? Well, we're going to break this down in much greater detail later when we get to Genesis 33. But for now, know this. Reconciliation is the restoration of a relationship. It is a distinct change within that relationship, meaning that a relationship that was once defined by animosity or infighting or arguing or division is now marked by peace. There's been a distinct change in that relationship to render it from one to now the other. Or again, in simple terms, it is a restoration of a relationship back to friendly terms. And we'll just keep it as that for now. Because before we can go any further, we want to get this thought out of our minds. Sometimes we think of reconciliation as a truce agreement. But I want you to know, reconciliation is not a truce agreement. There are so many differences between that. When you think about a truce, what you're talking about is two sides simply agreeing to war no longer. They're agreeing that we will lay our weapons down and discontinue the fight. But listen, a truce, all a truce really is a temporary ceasefire. They haven't restored anything. Nothing has changed about that relationship. They're just saying, we're not going to talk about that again. We're not going to see each other again. Our paths will never cross. And as long as that happens, if those truce terms are met, then we can have peace with each other. But nothing's changed. What is this? That's not restoration. Again, that's a truce. And why I point this out and why this really has to hit us all right where we're at this morning is I think there are several of us right in this room. And this is the way we function in the relationship of our lives. We just call a truce. And then we avoid that person for the rest of our lives. And hey, things are peaceful, but nothing ever changed. What if there could be reconciliation? What if there could be a restoration to that relationship? But again, I think many of us handle our confrontations with simply a truce. We agree on a truce during the family visits and the holiday times. We agree on a truce when the kids are around. We agree on a truce when our worlds collide for that temporary moment. Agreeing to disagree is all we can actually agree upon. But we're still in opposition. There's still awkwardness when we're in the same room. There has not been reconciliation. And the damage about this, or the danger here, is a ceasefire, a truce, will not last forever. It is like a poorly designed dam that is holding back raging water. But that dam has sprung leaks. There's just a matter of time when this bursts and it floods the whole valley, and all that's being buried or suppressed is going to spill out. So we could look at this situation between Jacob and Esau, and we could say for the past 20 years, they've had a truce agreement. And let's remember the dynamic of these two brothers, right? They've been fighting since before they ever even left the womb. They were struggling against each other. Then they battled over the birthright. They battled over the blessing. And then what has happened? There's been 20 years of silence, or a truce, if you will. But what have been the term? What are the terms of that truce? Right? Jacob had to leave Canaan for the past 20 years, never to return. Esau has had to go to Edom, never to return. They've never spoken. They've never seen each other. And we call it, oh, that's truce. But what happens? Listen to this. If they bind themselves to this so-called truce, you're eventually going to come to a crossroads where you have to make a decision. Will I obey the Lord or won't I? Look at what has happened here. In Genesis 31, we saw this a couple weeks ago. The Lord God himself shows up to Jacob and says this, I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar, showing you that you understood who I am. But then he says, where you made a vow to me. Jacob, you committed your life to me there. So then he says, now arise, get out of this land, and return to the land of your family. So ultimately, who isn't satisfied with a truce? God isn't. Who wants these two brothers to reconcile? The Lord God does. So when we see this situation, it's not a stretch at all to say Jacob probably never wanted to see Esau again, and Esau probably never wanted to see Jacob again. But who wants these two brothers to reconcile? The Lord God does. So as we're building this towards this reconciliation, look at how if Jacob would have kept his own so-called truth, saying I'll never see him again, he would have had to deny who the Lord is and the vow he made to the Lord to follow him, and then even this direct commandment to go back to his own family. So just keep that in mind. God is setting this collision course up. God wants Jacob to run into Esau, and he wants these two brothers to be reconciled. So listen, what is reconciliation really? Well, if in simple terms, it is the restoration of a relationship back to friendly terms, listen, it is much more than just having friendly terms again. It's much more than just being able to be friendly with that person in which you once had animosity with. What or who is our greatest example of reconciliation? Look at what the Apostle Paul says in Romans 5. This is verse 8 through 11. Paul says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And this verse continues, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we should be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Now, there is incredible truth packed in these verses that we just read. But keeping with the topic of reconciliation, look at what we are just told here. God, who is perfect and holy, right and just, was willing to reconcile himself back to fallen humanity. I mean, just think about that notion. God himself demonstrated his own unimaginable love when we were in what state? When we were enemies of him? That is where we were when he sends his son to die for us. I mean, this is mind-boggling, but when he sends Jesus to die in our place, what did we do to deserve that? We were enemies. We were enemies of the Lord. We were in opposition. And notice, we were appointed to wrath, a righteous anger being poured out upon sinful, disobedient people. But it was then that God institutes reconciliation upon us. And what I want to point out is that is what makes the dramatic change in the relationship. Is the Lord pursuing reconciliation with fallen humanity. That we have to acknowledge this. We as human beings, we are separated. We are appointed for wrath. We are enemies of God apart from the reconciliation that God makes available through faith in Jesus. We have to acknowledge it. But now, in Christ, we are saved. We get to rejoice in our Lord Jesus. We have been reconciled. This is an incredible, distinct change. So Christian, stay with me on this. Somebody's saying, well, wait a minute, I'm a pretty good guy, or I'm a sweet lady. That may be true. That may be true. But if you break the least of one of the commandments of God, you've been disqualified from them all. You've broken them all. That's what James tells us. It's perfection. That's the standard. So even though you may not think, well, I didn't feel I was an enemy, the Bible says you were. The Bible says that we have all fallen short, and the wages of sin is death. So as we look at this situation, I hope you're still tracking with me. If this is the example of what reconciliation looks like from God's perspective, if this is what God can do in a relationship, here's the clincher. How should we be pursuing reconciliation with those around us? Should we be waiting for them to recognize their faults? Should we have to wait for them to be worthy of our forgiveness? Do we have to wait for them to apologize to us? Do we have to wait for them to no longer be enemies towards us before we pursue reconciliation with them? Aren't you glad that God doesn't apply that standard to you and I? Aren't you glad that he did the work? Aren't you glad that he met us right where we were at when we were still without hope and enemies of him? This is our example for reconciliation. God pursued us when we were still enemies of him. So what does that mean for us? I want to look at several verses here just to see what are we called to do as Christians. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 18 through 19. Now all these things are of God, who has reconciled us back to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Listen, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Did you see what Paul just told us here, inspired by the Holy Spirit? We, through pursuing reconciliation with the people who are around us, not only are we looking and living like Jesus, but we are walking in the very ministry that God has commanded us to walk in. To pursue reconciliation with those around us, not imputing their trespasses to them. So what does that mean? You're saying, well, that means I got to forgive somebody. Colossians 3:13, bearing with another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you must do. Matthew 18:21-22. Then Peter said, we love Peter, Lord, how often shall I forgive my brother who sins against me? Up to seven times. And that was generous. You think it's seven times. And Jesus says, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. So we're walking through this. Are you convinced yet? I mean, there is so much more scripture we could pour out. I put many in your study guide to see parables, stories over and over and over about how we are to forgive and pursue reconciliation. And as we're breaking this down, I know someone's thinking, what is this guy talking about? Does he understand what he's saying? Yes, I do. And I'm not saying this is easy. I'm not saying what you are being confronted with through the scripture is going to be something easy to do. But what I'm telling you is when Jesus looks at all of us and says, the gate is narrow and the way is difficult for those who follow me. This is just the way this is the way we're called to walk. Denying ourselves and picking up our cross daily is not going to be easy. But it's good, it's right, and it's worth it. So we need to settle this in our hearts right now. Who do we want to represent in this life? Who do we want our lives to be like? If it's Jesus, then he's called us to seek and pursue reconciliation. In fact, listen to this bold statement. I believe that there is no better or more visible way to represent Jesus in this world than to pursue reconciliation with those who have either wronged us or those we have wronged. Because when you think about reconciliation, what points to the cross better than the one who had to die on it? And when you think about reconciliation, to buy reconciliation, these verses that we saw, Jesus had to die. And when you and I, when we pursue the reconciliation with those relationships, those people that we're thinking that are stemming through our minds right now, somebody's got to die. Somebody's got to die to themselves, die to their pride, die to their ego, die to who was right or wrong. Somebody's got to lay down their life, lay down their rights. Somebody's got to die to pursue reconciliation. And why not us? Why not the Christian who loves Jesus and has been greatly impacted by his death and resurrection? So we don't need more information about this. We need to submit to the word and we need to walk in it. But praying for power from on high to fill us with the strength and supply of the Spirit of God to walk like Jesus. And I want to share one more reference verse before we get into Genesis. This also is from Matthew chapter 5, but it is so important when you bring this down to the life of Jacob. We've been following the narrative of Jacob predominantly since chapter 25. And yet God has set him on this trajectory to face his foe, if you will, to face Esau. Why? Listen to what Jesus says. Jesus speaking on the mount, Matthew 5, 23 and 24. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. That is a powerful verse. Jesus is saying that you think your religious duty or your service unto me justifies you having poor relationships around you, and it doesn't. He says, leave your service there, go be right with your brother, and then come back and worship me with a pure heart. And that is heavy, but listen to this. When we get vertically right with the Lord, we have an absolutely natural tendency and call to be horizontally right with those people around us. Oh, and I wonder what shape that makes. Looks a lot like a cross, doesn't it? Because somebody's got to die. For there to be reconciliation, somebody's got to die. And I'm saying, why not that be us? As Christians who know the benefit of the death died in our place, somebody's got to die. So as we build this all up and we prepare ourselves for Jacob, this is the reconciliation of Jacob and Esau, how God is going to restore a turbulent relationship between these two adversaries. And we are going to see and identify 6 points. So if you're a note taker, I want you to write 6 points or flip over the back of your study guide and write just number 6 things. I want us to apply these. We do not want to seek another truce, but we want reconciliation. Chapter 33, verse 1. Now Jacob lifted his eyes and looked, and there Esau was coming, and with him were 400 men. So he divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and the 2 maidservants. And he put the maidservants and their children in front, Leah and her children behind, and Rachel and Joseph last. Then he crossed over before them and bowed himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. So see what's happening here. This is speaking of Jacob. What do we see first? Remember from last week, he wrestled with the Lord all night. The breaking of the day has dawned. He looks up and he sees that Esau is coming. So this is go time. What's he going to do? Notice first that he doesn't have his family in 2 companies anymore. Remember last week he was scheming. He separated his families in 2 companies. And then he said, well, when Esau attacks the first one, the second one will have time to escape. And we remember Esau wanted to be, or Jacob wanted to be in the one that would escape. But he doesn't do that now. Now, what he does isn't a lot better, but it shows that he isn't the same man. God is working in his life. But notice he organizes his family based on his own preference. He puts his favorite wife and his favorite son in the back, that being Rachel and Joseph, and this being what he perceived to be the safest place, but he shows partiality. And just note this, we're going to talk about Joseph. After Jacob, this narrative is really going to shift to his kids and to Joseph particularly. And one of the big things about Joseph is the envy and the jealousy his 10 other brothers show towards him. And look, it's built right here. His 10 other brothers see clearly who Jacob's favorite son is. So parents, I strongly commission you, don't have favorites. Don't love one child more than the other. Love them all equally. Pour into them all equally. Give of your life equally to them. Let them be confident in your love for them. This repeated pattern that we've seen multiple times in this family will have devastating consequences. But notice this in verse 3. Jacob, it says, then he, Jacob, crossed over before them all and bowed himself to the ground. So Jacob, again, he's not in the back trying to escape. He's been wrestling with the Lord. The Lord's given him a new name that God will prevail. And this is some faith of this guy and some chivalry that's finally come to life. And he passes all of his family members and he's the first to go before Esau. And I love that because he's pursuing reconciliation and somebody's got to die. So he's the first one willing to die if the outcome he feared comes to pass and Esau with these 400 men want to kill him. But notice he's bowing. He bows 7 times. Who's the one who bows? The Christian is the one who bows. The one who loves the Lord is the one who submits to himself, submits to his brother. But in this day and age, in this culture, bowing down showed respect and submission. And I want you to know, some commentators, as you read this, will talk about, here's Jacob scheming again. He's just through flattery. He's trying to show Esau some facade. And listen, feel free to believe that if that's where you go. I know many people smarter than I believe that, but I don't see that's what's happening here. I see God doing something different. I see Jacob pursuing reconciliation. And listen, he is humbled in this situation. So point number one, as we are looking at this as an example to pursue reconciliation, point number one, clothe yourself in humility. If you want to pursue reconciliation as you have been called, clothe yourself in humility. As we talked last week, I don't believe this is false humility. I think this is a man who's desiring to walk as the Lord is leading him, even limping as the Lord has now broken him. And when you think about humility and bringing humility into a situation, listen, humility is not thinking of yourself less. It is not thinking of yourself at all. You are showing up at that situation saying, I value that person's opinion, that person's life, that person's motives more than I do my own. Because I'm humbly bowing myself down as Jacob is showing us this posture right here. But I want you to think about this. Isn't that exactly what Jesus did? I mean, who's our example? Jesus, not Jacob. Jesus humbled himself even to the point of death on the cross. Be humble, Christian. Bowing down, not in worship to another, but in servanthood and respect. Take the lower seat. That is what Jesus has taught us. But how does Esau respond? Verse 4. But Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him and they wept. And he lifted his eyes and saw the women and the children and said, who are these with you? So he said, the children whom God has graciously given your servant. Then the maidservants came near, they and their children, and they bowed down. And Leah also came near with her children, and they bowed down. Afterward, Joseph and Rachel came near, and they bowed down. Then Esau said, what do you mean by all this company which I met? And Jacob said, these are to find favor in the sight of my Lord. So check out Esau here. What does he do? He comes running to his younger brother. Again, remember the last time we heard anything about Esau, he wanted to kill his younger brother. And now we see him, he's running to his brother. He's throwing his arm around him, kissing his neck, an incredibly loving embrace. And they're both weeping over the situation. But notice this, God is clearly trying to change the heart of Esau as well. But don't miss the humility that opened the door for this. Do you understand? If Jacob would have shown up with his posture as he pre-planned and would have been in the very back, what would that have communicated? I don't want to see you. I don't care about you. Or maybe he would have shown up and he's armored up. We're going to do battle. What would that have communicated? It would have changed the entire outcome here. Humility, when we clothe ourselves in humility, it is the most non-threatening stance we can take. And who do we want to win? We want to win our brother back. We want to win our sister back. We want to win them to the Lord. So we clothe ourselves in humility. And look at what God does. Jacob is baffled by Esau. He would have never foreseen this approach. So point number two is we are pursuing reconciliation. Give God's grace room to work. Listen to this. Allow people to change. allow people to change. Christian, if you and I, if we look back at our lives 1, 2, 5, 10 years from now, or even backwards, and we think, who was I 2, 3, 4, 5, whatever years back? We do not see the same person, do we? Praise God we don't see the same person. What do we attribute to that? Oh, I just was trying so hard. Man, I'm just that awesome. I hope not. I hope you see God's grace at work in you. I hope you see what God is doing through you. And know this, you're not the only one God wants to change. Do you know that? God wants to change every single person on this planet. God wants to reconcile all back to himself, desiring that none should perish. So allow God's grace to move. Allow people to change. Sometimes we lock people in to who they had been. And if Jacob would have done that, that's not who Esau is anymore. God has certainly softened this man's heart. So give God's grace room to operate in someone else's life. That saying is true. Some people may never change. That's a true statement. But it is also true that God can change people. So work that out. And you choose the latter. Let God change people. Pray for them to change. When we love, we believe all things, hope all things, endure all things, knowing that in Christ all things are possible. So this relationship here, it's clearly changed. And Esau has changed too. And notice as these two meet, they don't dredge up the past. Let's not rehash everything that went through. They know God has dealt with it. And they just move on. And I love this situation. Because then Esau lifts up his eyes and he sees his family. And notice Jacob's family's following his lead. They are reverently bowing down before Esau. Again, just in respect of who he is. And then Esau says, "Who are all these people?" And Jacob responds correctly this time, saying, "These are the children that God has graciously given your servant." And I love this. Is the very first words that come out of his mouth. "These are the children that God has graciously given your servant." Remember the message we broke down last week? And we're like, where's the Lord in this? Where's the testimony? Jacob gives credit where credit is due right away. And I love this. Point number three, as you are pursuing reconciliation, let God be your accountability here. Whatever we do in word or deed, we do it all in the name of the Lord, for he is our audience of one. And when we let God be our accountability, what we do is, I like to call it, we let Jesus out of the bag. We let people know, I am a Christian, and I'm pursuing you because Jesus loves you, and because of the love with which he's loved me, I'm loving you, or wherever else you want to put that. But let God be your accountability. And again, you do that by the very second you go out there and say, I'm a Christian. I love Jesus. Here's what the Bible says I'm to do. And now you have your accountability, because we want to represent well. And when Jacob says, God has been gracious to me, that is a true statement for every single one of us. God has been so gracious. But I love this. God doesn't let Jacob off the hook completely on this last question that Esau asks in verse 8. He says, "What did you mean by all that company with which I met?" And what he's referring to is those 580 animals that Jacob set before. Remember that circus act that he sends out in droves. And just picture what that would look like. Here's Esau. He's trying to walk. And all of a sudden, there's all these animals. And you got to watch your step now. What's happening? What animals do? It's just messed up the whole desert. And so he's walking going, "What was all that about anyway?" I love that Esau doesn't even get it. We do this sometimes. We think, I'm going to be so creative, and I'm going to show this person how much I love them by only my actions. They're like, "What was that all about? What are all those animals for?" And I love this because he literally has to speak words. But when we look back at Jacob's motives in Genesis 32:20, he says that I will send these animals as a present to appease my brother Esau. And that word appease is literally translated elsewhere in the Old Testament as the word reconciliation. That when he's sending these, this is what he's wanting to do. This is his attempt to make reconciliation. But this isn't the way to do it. It's not just send a gift basket or send some flowers and hope that buries the hatchet. You need to use words. You need to posture yourself in this situation. There is no other way around it, Christian. You need to know this. Your dog or your cat or your animals that you send before cannot communicate the message you've been entrusted to bring. It is not going to happen. We are the ambassadors of Jesus Christ. So we must use words. So point number four, when you're pursuing reconciliation, you need to be specific. You need to use words. You need to apologize if that is what is necessary. Verse 8, Jacob clearly has to say, these are to find favor in the sight of my Lord. Esau was not going to get it. When he says find favor, he's saying, I want to find grace with you. I want you to forgive me and I want you to extend grace. Unmerited favor for the way I've treated you, for what I've taken from you. So I'm giving you a portion of my blessing as a gift to you so things may be right between us. And I want us to understand this here at this moment. Right now, it may be easy for us to look and say, well, look, Jacob has been in the wrong the entire time. He's been the schemer. He's been the deceiver. He's the offender. So, of course, he's responsible for the demise of this relationship. So he should be the one apologizing. And some of you are saying, that's right. That's right. I was the one wrong. So I'm not the one to pursue reconciliation. And I want you to think about this. Was Jesus wrong in any way when he pursued reconciliation with us? Who's our standard? If you're sitting here right now saying, man, I don't know, they were wrong, and you're worried about justice and vindication and right or wrong, listen, you need to go back to step number one and clothe yourself in humility, because you're still worried about the wrong things. This isn't only for the one who has been the offender or the one who's caused the demise of the relationship. This is for everybody. Whatever end of the spectrum you are on, Christian, this is what you are called to do. Walking in this reconciliation. And I have to tell you, I know it's not easy. There have been numerous times in my life in ministry where I have to walk up to someone who, it's an unintentional wrong. I don't know of anything, but I can see distance or I can sense that something's wrong. And I call it, I'm just going to fall on that sword. I'm going to say, hey, I'm sorry. I'm going to fall on that sword. Even if I didn't cause that, why do I do that? One, because I want to strive to maintain the unity that we have in Jesus Christ. And if that person can look at me and see, well, that's the reason why I don't want to follow the Lord, may that never be said of us. I will absorb somebody else's wrongs. Why? Because Jesus absorbed all of mine. Every single one of them. So when you think about that, going, well, who's about right or wrong? Who cares? Why not rather be wronged if that's what it comes to? Absorb the blows, because ultimately it's what was done on our behalf. And when you think about that situation, you maybe have heard it said, and I've heard it said to me on occasion, oh man, to be a pastor, you must have thick skin. And if you ever heard that, you just need to have thick skin. I'm telling you, no, you don't. You need to recognize that you have a big God and you have a huge cross, which was able to absorb every one of our accusations and every one of our offenses and every one of our wrongs and every sin and trespass that was standing in our way. So we have a big God and a big cross, and then we can have a well-worn path to the throne of grace to be filled back up and absorb more if we have to. But it can stop with us. Christian, we are called to pursue reconciliation. So here is Jacob in this situation. Does Esau accept his apology? He's trying to take all this on. Verse 9. But Esau said, I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself. And Jacob said, no, please, if I have found favor in your sight, then receive my present from my hand. Inasmuch as I have seen your face, as though I had seen the face of God, and you were pleased with me, please take my blessing that it is brought to you, because God has dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough. So he urged him, and he took it. So here we see Esau doesn't accept Jacob's gift at first, but Jacob insists. And I want to take a closer look at this. Esau first refuses because he says, listen, I have enough. And the Hebrew word he uses for enough is rab, R-A-B. I have enough, which means I have much, I have plenty, I don't need any more, I have enough. But Jacob insists that he take this, and he does this for three main reasons. In verse 10, he says, please to show that I have found favor in your sight. Jacob wants reconciliation here. And in this culture, you would not accept a gift from an enemy, only from a friend. So to accept the gift was to accept the friendship. To accept the gift was to accept the apology. And that is exactly what Jacob wants. Remember that word appease, to reconcile. And then in verse 11, notice what Jacob says. He says, please take my blessing because God has been gracious to me and I have enough. Now, this sounds very similar to what Esau said for the reason why not to take it. But looking closer, Esau says, I have enough, rab. I have plenty, I have much. But when Jacob speaks, I have enough, he uses the word kol, K-O-L. And what this literally means is Jacob says, you may have enough, you may have much and plenty, but I have all. I have everything. And what he's literally speaking of, you may have a lot of things, Esau, but I have the birthright, I have the blessing, I have the gracious favor of God. I have all, I have everything. Point number five, when it comes to our pursuit of reconciliation, Christian, remember what you have. Remember what you have been given. When we think of verses like this, that we love because he first loved us, we have the love and favor of God. Or he who has been forgiven much loves much. We have been forgiven. Or in Christ, we have been given every spiritual blessing. So when it comes to a situation like reconciliation, like laying your life down for a moment so you can win back a brother or sister, or you can right a relationship, remember what we've been given. You're not giving something up that which you don't have an abundance for already. When we walk into that situation and we offer grace or mercy or kindness or love or self-control or whatever it is, do you know we give it out of our abundance? There is an abundance where that came from. Because we are connected to the very source. In Christ, we have every spiritual blessing. He says, I have everything. And Christian, we have everything. So when we come to that situation, who cares about who has much or who has little or who has right or wrong? We have everything. Think about how powerful that is. And thirdly, why Jacob insists here, he says, I have seen your face as though I had seen the face of God. Now, what does he mean by this? Well, remember the night before, literally for Jacob here, he wrestled with the Lord. He called the place Peniel, which meant the face of God. I have seen God's face. I wrestled with the Lord in that situation. So when he's speaking this, he says, I have walked in faith. I have walked in obedience. I have faced this reconciliation. And through you, Esau, and the way that your face has looked upon me, I have seen the face of God. I have seen the way God looks at me through this situation in his grace, in his mercy. And this one is really powerful. Do you want more of Jesus in your life? Just a blanket question. Do you want more? Do you want to experience more? Do you want to grow deeper? If that is a yes, Christian, then you need to walk in reconciliation. You need to pursue right relationships with the people around you. Point number six, in our pursuit of reconciliation, when you are obedient here, you will see and experience the Lord in a new and powerful way. Jacob tells Esau that facing you, seeing your face, watching you receive me with joy, with love, it is like seeing the face of God. Because that's the way God looked at me the night before. He received me in all my scheming. He received me in all my strategizing. His grace was extended to me when I was an enemy of yours, just like with you, Esau. When Jacob walked up and bowed seven times, he is an enemy of Esau. Yet Esau runs and wraps his arm in love around him. Who does that look like? Does that remind you of anybody? It reminds me of the prodigal son. The one who returns after spending foolishly all that God has given him. And how does the father respond to the one who's coming off of a poor performance? He wraps his arm around him and starts kissing his neck, sacrifices the fatted cow, just brings him back into the household or reconciles that relationship. That is powerful. And if you and I want to see that and experience that in our lives, we can gift that to another. We can show that of what God is able and capable to do, what he desires to do in another life. So when Jacob says this, this is a very powerful testimony. And bringing this back to the personal aspect, we all have some Esaus in our lives, don't we? Maybe we've been thinking about them as we've been listening to this message. Who are those Esaus? Those people who rub us the wrong way. Those people that we would rather just avoid. But I want you to listen to this. Please don't miss this part. It has been indirectly through Esau that God has most directly and powerfully spoken to Jacob. Have you caught that? It has been indirectly through Esau that God has chipped off some of Jacob's roughest edges. It has been through Esau that God has shaped Jacob most into the person that God wants him to be. Do you see that? The people that are in our lives, those Esaus, those who are coming against us or that opposition, they may be exactly the people that God wants to use to accomplish the things he wants to do in our lives. And when we avoid it, what are we ultimately saying? I don't want you to do that work in my life. I don't want to be humble. I don't want to be wrong. I don't want to lay my life down. I don't want to be like you, Jesus. I mean, come on, show me a different conclusion than that. That's the reality of what's being faced right here in this situation. These are the very things that God may be using to grow us and shape us into his own image. And we talk about it a lot, but we can't talk about it enough. The goal of Christianity is to be more like Jesus, to not be like this world, to not be vindicating or trying to just take a vengeance into our own hands. We want to be more like Jesus. And so what does the Bible say to do? As we're reading this, this is so powerful. This is the moment where Jacob sees the hand of God at work and the face of God smiling down on him through another as he sees what God is capable of doing. Verse 12, then Esau said, "Let us take our journey. Let us go and I will go before you." But Jacob said to him, "My Lord knows that the children are weak, and the flocks and herds which are nursing are with me. And if the men should drive them hard one day, all the flock will die. Please let my Lord go on ahead before his servant, and I will lead on slowly at a pace which the livestock that go before me and the children are able to endure until I come to my Lord in Seir." And Esau said, "Now let me leave with you some of the people who are with me." But he said, "What need is there? Let me find favor in the sight of my Lord." So Esau returned that day on his way to Seir, and Jacob journeyed to Succoth, built him a house, and made booths for his livestock. Therefore the name of the place is called Succoth. And Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, which he came from Paddan Aram, and he pitched his tent before the city. And he brought the parcel of land where he had pitched his tent from the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. Then he erected an altar there and called it El Elohi Israel, or the mighty God of Israel. But notice here, after this reconciliation has been gained before or between Jacob and Esau, notice that Jacob desires to go his own way, but Esau wants to travel together. So Esau says, "Hey, let's go together. Let's go to Seir." And Jacob, again, should have said, "Nope, that's not where I'm going." But he tries to throw a couple excuses saying, "Hey, look, the children and the animals can't go with me that fast. The pace that you guys are going, we're never going to be able to make it. They'll all die in that journey." But he's pretty much saying, "I don't want to go to Seir." And so Esau says, "Well, hey, I'll leave some of the men with you." And he says, "No, there's no need for that either." So what he's saying in essence is like, "I'm not going to Seir." And yes, he should have just come out and said it. He will not ever go to Seir. We don't have any record of him doing that. So he should have said that. But here in this moment, what I really want to point out about reconciliation is notice that just because their relationship has been changed, that they are restored, they are back on friendly terms together. Notice that they don't go together. They're not walking in every step together. They're not traveling to the same place. And that's important for us to know. I think sometimes we think, "I need to reconcile with that person," and then we get to be besties all over again. And look, God may be doing something different there. Sometimes that happens, but sometimes it doesn't. And that is okay, because God's going to do something different. But there's no longer awkwardness. I love that test. You show up into a restaurant, a coffee shop, or a church building, and you see someone, you're like, awkwardness, you haven't reconciled with them. That relationship hasn't been restored because you're still trying to avoid them. Pursue reconciliation. But once you have it, doesn't mean you have to hang out all the time, but you have the unity that we've been given in Christ. And so we need to pursue that. We need to walk in this. Paul and Barnabas are a great New Testament example. They have an argument while they're out on a mission field between John Mark, who wants to take them, who doesn't, and it will lead Paul and Barnabas astray. Now, not away from the Lord, but away from each other. They won't go on mission trips again together. But that's okay. They will reconcile, and God will use two different mission trips to accomplish his will. But they are reconciled. They're not living with a truce or an animosity with each other. So here in this situation for Jacob and Esau, they depart each other, and that is for the better. I think Jacob's saying, "I don't need another stay at another Laban-type house, the house of a non-believer like Esau." Esau doesn't know the Lord. So he makes a wise decision here to go his own way. But again, I admit he should have told him instead of cowering in that moment. But as we close out with this situation, we'll talk more about Succoth and Shechem in the next 2 weeks when we're together. But I want to really break this down and say, look, I know this is not an easy topic, but walking with Jesus was never meant to be easy. Wherever you thought that, again, denying yourself, picking up your cross, and walking with Jesus, that's not an easy thing to do. But it is right, it is good, it is obedience, and it is worth it. And we need to know, Christian, that the reality is God is more concerned with our character than our comfort. You know what that means? Sometimes we say, well, what's the difference between character and reputation? Reputation is who you are when everybody's looking. But character is who you are when you think nobody's looking. And God is far more concerned with our character. And our character gets forged in seasons of obedience, walking through the difficult times. Saying, this is what the word of God says. That's the person he's put on my heart. I'm going to step out in faith, prayerfully, full of the Holy Spirit, and say, God, bring reconciliation to the situation. I'll lay my life down. And when we do this, you see God forged in you. You see Jesus being shaped in your heart, and you see yourself growing in an incredible way. So as we look at this, if you want that, God is the God of reconciliation. He brings people back into right relationship with himself through faith in Jesus. So that means for all of us, there's two options. For those who are not yet believers in Jesus Christ, you have an opportunity to be reconciled with God. And there is no greater reconciliation that you will ever find on the planet. If you are not right with the Lord, that you know that you know that you know that you are saved through a faith relationship in Jesus Christ, you must be reconciled with him first. You confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. You believe with your heart and you will be saved. Appointed for the rejoicing, not the wrath. So make that your profession of faith today. And for you as a believer, you're right with God. You're vertically right, and now you're called to, as much as it depends upon you, live at peace with those around you, to be horizontally right. Again, you can seek reconciliation. You may not receive it, but it can be sought. Giving people the opportunity to be right with you is what we offer. So be humble. Be weak enough to let God use you in his strength. Clothe yourself in humility. Allow God's grace to work in the heart and lives of others. I love what Brother Larry says. When you have someone who's at opposition, they go to the top of the prayer list. You start praying for them. And you watch God start to change their hearts. It's a powerful word. But let your accountability be from God. We're doing it for him, because of him. He is our audience of one. We're pursuing reconciliation because he instructs us to, and we want to imitate Jesus. Be specific, use words, apologize. Whether you feel you are right or wrong, let the Lord work all that out. Remember that in Christ you have been given everything. You have all. You're lacking nothing in this situation. Thank you, Jesus. And lastly, know this, that as you walk in obedience, as you walk by faith in the power of the Holy Spirit, you will experience God in a powerful way. And that's what we want. Christ formed in us. So as we close out in this time of worship, as we're singing these songs, I want you to listen to this. This is a melody that my wife put together. I love just the spirit that God shows in all these different songs and lyrics. But I want you to be praying that God would put someone on your heart this week. We don't just come and just listen and let it tickle our ears. We want to be doers of the word. We hear it. We want to walk in it. So it's not easy, but it's right. It's what the Bible is instructing us to do. So let this permeate your hearts and spill out into your lives. Seek reconciliation with those around you. Father, I pray for this precious body of Christ. I pray for these brothers and sisters here who are hearing a challenging word. And Father, I think about me. I'm going to visit my family this next week. Father, I need this. This message is just for me as it is for anyone else. Father, fill us with your Holy Spirit. Form us into the image of you, Jesus. We want to be like you. And we need you to be able to represent you. So come and fill us. Write this word on our hearts. Put people on our hearts. Go before them. Be changing their hearts so we would see a reconciliation like we just read about with Jacob and Esau. God, we know that you want to save and you want to redeem. And we are your ambassadors. So please, God, speak to our hearts. Fill us up to do your will, we pray together. In Jesus' name, amen.